Again, I want to say good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Thank you for allowing me to be with you this evening. My devotional for tonight is, what is the purpose of man? Why is our existence important? Would you please turn to Psalm 100, 2 and 3. We're going to read 2 and 3, Psalm 100. A harder question to answer, perhaps, is what does it look like to glorify God? In Psalms 100, 2 and 3, it says, "Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." We're told to worship God with gladness, and know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Part of what it looks like to glorify God is to acknowledge who God is, our Creator for starters, and to praise and worship Him as such. We fulfill our purpose of glorifying God also by living our lives in relationship and faithful service to Him. 1 Samuel 12, 24, John 17, and 4. Since God created man in His image, Genesis 1, 26, 27, man's purpose cannot be fulfilled apart from Him. King Solomon tried living for his own pleasure, yet at the end of his life, he concluded that the only worthwhile life is one of honor and obedience to God. Please turn to Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. It was read, but we'll read it again. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commands, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." In our fallen state, sin separates us from God and makes it impossible to glorify Him on our own. But through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, our relationship with God is reconciled. Our sin is forgiven and no longer creates a barrier between God and us. Romans 3, 22-24 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We are able to glorify God because He gave us glory first. David writes in Psalms 8, 4, 6, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." See, this is also repeated in Hebrews 2, 6 through 8. If you want to move, go there, Hebrews 2, 6 through 8. "But one in a certain place testifies, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? for the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and this set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. These verse reveals another purpose that God has given man: dominion over earth. Genesis 1:28-29 says, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." Again, though this can only be properly fulfilled through a right relationship with God, the more we get to know our Creator and the more we love Him, Matthew 22:37-38 says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." The better we understand who we are and what our purpose is, we were created to bring him glory. God has unique plans and purposes for each person. Psalms 139:13-16 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous art thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." But we can know that whatever those plans look like, they will ultimately result in His glory. Proverbs 3:6, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So why is our existence important? Why do we exist? In Genesis, the Bible explains how we were created, but does not explain why. God was and is fully capable of being happy on His own. He is complete without us. There are many scriptures where God seems to be very troubled by our actions, individually and collectively. So why go through the headache of creating human mankind? The clue is in how God has chosen to reveal Himself. There are many names for God, but the one we are most familiar with is Elohim, plural, which refers to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is not a hierarchy with the Godhead. We serve one God who exists in three persons who operate in perfect unity. God could reveal Himself in many ways, but He chooses a Father-Son relationship. It is fair to say that family is God's choice for revealing Himself. Love and family. We know from the scriptures that God is love. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." He does not try to love or work at loving, because He is love. In pulling these realities together, it seems that we exist because God's love propels Him toward family relationships. We see even more evidence of this in Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Which tells us those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. God has designated a final place for us to dwell with him face to face and father with his children. He also makes known what will not be there. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The season of evil is over. We will not even need faith anymore because God will be visible, and we will be able to talk to him face to face. We will no longer be exposed or tempted by evil, have our faith tested, or have a need for hope. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The ultimate plan of God will be complete, and we will be only family. So what went wrong? God had an excellent plan for his children from the beginning. So what went wrong? The life we are living now does not look anything like the life described in Revelation 21 or Genesis 1 through 3. Genesis tells us that God created a wonderful place for the first family members. And he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply to grow God's family. Their home was a beautiful garden called Eden. God shared with them many things he wanted them to do. And one thing he did not want them to do, he told them not to eat from a specific tree called the knowledge of good and evil. It was literally the only thing in the entire garden that could kill them. The family got along well until they made Satan. And for this illustration, I'm going to call him neighbor. Now, he's not our neighbor, though my wife and I still have not met our neighbor. But I'm going to use a neighbor as a safe. This neighbor seemed friendly enough and acted as if he had their best interest in mind. But his message seemed to contradict their father's message. The neighbor had a message that seemed more appealing. So they followed his instructions and ate from the tree that the father had forbidden. The effect of this decision was immediate, and it changed every aspect of their life for the worse. As it turned out, their neighbor, the serpent, lied. So the question becomes, why would the father allow the serpent to be there knowing he had the potential to ruin everything? We know that this serpent is Satan, whose very name means adversary, because he is eternally against us. John 8:44 says, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Satan is here for a season. He opposes God and desires to fight and even destroy God's children. When Satan rebelled, why did God not sap him out of existence or at least banish him from the earth? Why give Satan the opportunity to deceive God's very first children? There has to be a reason for this existence, his proximity to Adam and Eve, and predicted end. God was the source of the only information that Adam and Eve had. So they received one point of view. When Satan entered the picture, he offered an alternative point of view. This was the first time Adam and Eve ever had choice. An alternative view opposed to the words of their father. When the opportunity became available, they made a choice which ruined everything. Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow it? We find part of the answer in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity wanteth not itself. It is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This means love is not self-seeking. It does not control other people's choices. God's love would be tainted or incomplete if we did not have options. Satan is an alternative choice. God said, do not eat from this tree or you will die. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. But Satan said, you will not die. Genesis 3:4. Satan deliberately misleads Adam and Eve with a very creative and crafty presentation. Satan is very capable of legitimizing the choice by offering a point of view that seems attractive. How does this have so much leverage? We find a clue to in Matthew 16:23. Matthew 16:23 says, but he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Satan can appeal to desires that are already in us. By pressing a pleasure button, God told Adam and Eve, do not eat from this tree or you will die. Satan told them, actually, you will be like God. He offered them pleasure. After all, who would not want to be like God? His selling point is that you get to be ruler of all you want to do. Jesus followed verse 23 by saying in verse 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The idea of having a loving, caring God to turn to is very appealing. Having to adapt to living within God's family structure is the only way. In today's world of people who claim to be Christians, we find those who talk about God and pray to God for not personal needs, but do not go to church, or only come on Sunday mornings. Now, I highlighted this, only on Sunday mornings. You see, we still have a problem with this. Christians, we are supposed to be here whenever the doors are open. The doors are not for those that do not come on the evenings. The doors are not locked Sunday evenings. The doors are not locked Wednesday evenings. You see, the Lord knows your heart. Knows when you can't come, and he knows that. But he also knows when you can't come, but still do not come. What does the scripture say? Fear the Lord. That's a big one. Let me get back. Do not promote the gospel by serving or by financial support and explain away sin. They excuse themselves by saying, I am a work in progress. There are many blessings in this life, but the Christian's ultimate reward is eternity with our Father. Together as family, experiences joy without interruption. You see, behavior has consequences. From Genesis to Revelation, one truth stands out: behavior has consequences. The choices we make dictate our behavior. We know that God's love propels him towards family. His love leads him to offer choices because controlling people is not love. Although tragic consequences resulted from Adam and Eve's decision to listen to a serpent, rather than respecting their father's desires, the father loved and cared for them anyway. It is evident that God is willing to love his children despite their poor choices. So why does behavior matter so much to him? Books have been written to answer this question, but you can find the answer in John 14, 21. Where Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And in John 14, 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Behavior is important within God's family structure. He makes clear that he does not accept just anything as love. We cannot love God in a way that is based on making us happy. Self-centered relationships are always strained. It is important to remember that we are all family. Our love towards God means following his commands, but our love for others has a different dynamic. God is Father, and we are brothers and sisters. In our physical families, parents are engaged differently than a brother or sister. God has commands regarding how we are to love people, and following them is an expression of love toward the Father. 1 John 3:10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We cannot love God, we cannot love the Father any way we want. We cannot love each other any way we want. God has commands to navigate our earthly family structure as well as navigating our love for him. Brothers and sisters, two scriptures represent the Father's desire for behavior between brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 13:4-5 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Which also means love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor other, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angry. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The phrase against such things there is no law means that there is no scenario to which these behaviors do not apply. If we apply them to our friendships, our family and to our and to church relationships, then all of those relationships would be healthy. If fathers returned their behaviors, we would have the beautiful thing called harmony. People who believe who behave poorly in those areas tend to rebel others or experience a lot of friction in their relationships. Churches that behave poorly in these areas tend to rebel people from attending. In some cases, may keep people out of heaven. Matthew 23:1-3 says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they did, they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Healthy church relationships were intended to God by God to be the trademark of the church family. Jesus proclaimed this in John 13:35 by saying, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and ye have love one to another." Loving one another is not an easy task. People who demonstrate healthy relationships still have the challenge of interacting with those who do not. Discord comes to mind. Discord causes people to take sides. Discord can divide friendships, families, marriages, and congregations. Discord is a tool Satan uses to divide and conquer. He wants our sinful nation and desires because he knows they will destroy us. Satan makes the alternative point of view to God's word seem attractive. James 1:14-15 tells us, "Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, and when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So our conclusion. So the purpose of man is that we must glorify God and honor him. The ultimate purpose, to live a life of obedience to God. We must worship God with gladness, to know that the Lord is God. Why is our existence important? It is very important. We were created in his image, and our Father is love. So the Christian's ultimate reward is eternity with our Father. So our behavior is important. It can build up or destroy. Our choices are important. It has the potential to put to death unhealthy relationship with others and build a positive relationship with God. An unhealthy church family paints a poor picture of God's goodness to the world. Good behavior brings harmony and peace, and it opens the door for others to desire to be part of God's family. The word discord is also a musical term meaning lack of harmony in tones. When our behavior falls in line with the Father's, it is also as we become beautiful music together. So now as we close, now if you believe in Jesus and want to receive the remission of your sins, repent and be baptized to wash your sins, or you're in need of our prayer for you, come. Acts 22:16 says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." As we stand and sing the song of the nation.